Well, good morning. It's good to see you this morning. Let me ask if you have a copy of God's Word to turn with me to the book of Acts. And today we're going to be in Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. I want to echo what both Rob and Jimbo have said. I very much appreciate our time together this last week at our Refresh services. I hope that you were able to be a part of that, and I hope that God has challenged you and encouraged you the way that He has me. I also want to just mention this. Maybe you missed a service or two, or maybe you want to go back and kind of repeat and listen again. We have those services available on our website or on our YouTube or Facebook pages, so you can go back and catch up on what you missed or just be reminded of what the Lord did, and I'm just grateful, and thank you for your presence and for your participation in that. But just because those services are over doesn't mean that God doesn't want to still continue to minister to us and guide us and lead us and speak to us. And that's exactly what today's passage of Scripture is about. So if you have your place in God's Word, Acts chapter 10, I'm going to begin today by reading the first 8 verses. We're ultimately going to make our way down through verse 23, but we're just going to start with the first 8. So listen as I read from the Word of the Lord. Luke here writes under the inspiration of the Spirit, and here's what he says. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the 9th hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called 2 of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him, and having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. Would you pray with me this morning as we take a look at God's Word? Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you for the chance and the privilege that we have to be here together this morning, to sing your praise, to glorify your name, Father, to be reminded of the precious promises in your word. But Lord, right now as we open up this passage of Scripture, Father, we desire one thing. We desire to hear from you. And Lord, along with that, we desire to be obedient to what it is that you say. So Father, I pray that you would speak clearly today through your word. I pray that we would have discerning hearts, willing hearts, God, open ears and minds, to understand your word and to go out and to do what it says. We do not want to fall into the trap of being hearers of your word only. So God, help us to live it out. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As I was reading this passage really over the last couple of weeks, something that happened to me years ago came to my mind. It was back in my college days, and that's back before the days of Spotify, and you actually had to listen to music on a radio station. And I had a radio station that I listened to when I was in college. It was a Christian station, and there was a time when they were running a contest, and it was one of those deals where you could go on their website and you could fill out a form and put in your contact information, and there was a certain day that they were going to pick a winner, and they were going to call that winner live on the radio, and you would win a prize, live on the radio. So, you know, everybody was filling it out and signing up, so I did too. I filled out the form, signed up. Didn't think about it much over the next few days. Well, the next week came, and I went about my normal day, went to class, did the whole thing, had a full day of classes that afternoon, or that morning and afternoon. And then I had tennis practice that evening, so I had a little bit of a break between class and tennis, and so I went back to my dorm room and sat down just to catch my breath, and the next thing I knew, I dozed off, and I fell asleep. Well, I woke up, I don't know how much longer later, but I woke up, and I had missed calls and texts all over my phone. It had been on silent, and I had missed the call of the radio station. I had won the contest, and I had missed the call, and all my friends were like, man, where were you? You missed your chance, and I missed the opportunity to have my moment of fame and my moment of glory because I had fallen asleep. And I don't know if you've ever had a moment in your life where you missed an important call. Maybe there were some calls you wished you would have missed, but we've all probably had those moments where you've missed something that maybe was an opportunity or a phone call that was important to you. Well, I had mine, and as I take a look at this passage of Scripture, I see a couple of guys who received a very important call. It was not on the phone and had nothing to do with a contest. Instead, it was a call from God. And these two men are Cornelius and Peter. And these two men had a moment where they were seeking the Lord, and God revealed himself to them and spoke to them and gave them instructions. And today we're going to see this interaction between these men and the Lord. And as we look at this interaction, here's what I want you to understand, because here's the danger. Let me just go ahead and just get this right off the bat. When you look at a passage like this, it's so easy to look and say, well, that was really neat. God did something amazing back then, but he doesn't do that anymore today. But here's the truth. God desires to reveal himself to us today, just like he did back then. And that leads to our big idea this morning. Look at it on the screen and in your notes. Our big idea this morning is that God still speaks. And the question is, will we listen? God still speaks. Will we listen? So here's what we're going to do. We're going to take a look at our passage today, verses 1 through 23, and we're going to break it up into two parts. There's really two stories here in this text, the story of Cornelius and the story of Peter. And ultimately, God's going to take these two stories and bring them together. But we're going to look at these two stories, and then we're going to look at four similarities between these stories and draw our applications from them. So let's start with our stories. Before we get into the actual stories of the text, we need to remember what's going on in the book of Acts and kind of the context. I know it's been a couple of weeks, so maybe you've kind of forgotten what's been going on and where we are. So the story of Acts is the story of the church. It's the beginning of the church of Jesus Christ after his death, burial, and resurrection. He promises the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes and empowers the church for ministry and for evangelism. And the story of Acts is how the church grows and the gospel spreads. And we've tracked along with the early church from their birth in Jerusalem. Now the gospel has spread to the surrounding areas. And we left off two weeks ago, in Acts chapter 9, where Peter had been going out to the surrounding area around Jerusalem, checking in on the church, checking in on the believers, seeing how they were doing and teaching them the words of Christ. And so you can see the map there on the screen. If you remember, we left Peter on that red little dot on the left side of the screen in the town of Joppa. At the end of Acts chapter 9, Peter had gone ultimately to Joppa. He had stopped by the town of Lydda on the way because God had allowed him to work some miracles. There were two miracles that he'd worked, and we had this lame man who had been able to walk, and then we had Dorcas, if you remember, who had died, and Peter raised her back from the dead by the power of the Spirit. And so we left off at the end of Acts chapter 9 with Peter the apostle there in Joppa after having done a miracle, and he's teaching the people there and showing them the ways of Christ. That's where we left off. Well, in today's passage, we pick up in chapter 10 at the purple dot at the top there in the town of Caesarea. So we leave Peter and Joppa for a moment, and now we zoom in on the town of Caesarea, where we're introduced to a man by the name of Cornelius. And as we're going to see in our first story, Cornelius has a vision. And so we read that earlier in verses 1 through 8. I'm not going to read them in their entirety again, but let me introduce you to Cornelius. We are told right there in verse 1 that Cornelius was a Roman centurion. Okay, now what is that? It's a Roman soldier, and if you think of the word centurion, you may think of the word century. Century means 100 years, right? The root cent means 100. So a centurion is a Roman soldier who was in charge of 100 men, 100 troops, right? That's his little regiment. So he's a commanding officer of 100 men. So he's important, he's influential, he's a leader. This is Cornelius. Cornelius is there in Caesarea, this coastal town on the Mediterranean, but he's not from there originally. We are told that he's an Italian man. He's from the Italian cohort. His hometown or his home country is the country of Italy. He's a Roman citizen, and here's why this is important. It's important because it means Cornelius was not a Jew. Cornelius is a Gentile, a non-Jew. Now, we're not going to get into the fullness of that this week. We're going to see it very importantly next week. So just kind of keep that in the back of your mind. Cornelius is not a Jew. He's a Gentile. But he's there in Caesarea. And while he's there in Caesarea, verse 2 tells us something very important. We are told that he feared God. That he feared the God of Israel, the God of the Old Testament. So even though he wasn't a Jew, somehow he had heard of the God of the Bible, and he had put his faith in this God. He is what we would call a God-fearer, okay? Someone who's not of Jewish lineage, but who has believed and trusted in the God of Israel and is desiring to follow him. And we see the evidence there. What was he doing? He was praying and he was giving alms, meaning he was giving to the poor. He was doing acts of generosity and acts of service. He was checking off all the religious boxes. Here's what you need to know about Cornelius. He was seeking God. And as Cornelius is seeking God, something happens in verse 3. Let's go back to it. It was the ninth hour of the day, and it says, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He's lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside." So imagine you're Cornelius, this Roman soldier. You're doing your best to try to find and follow the God of the Bible, the God that you believe is the one true God, and you've been praying and doing everything right, and one day in the middle of the afternoon, in your prayer time, all of a sudden you see an angel. Now, he had never seen an angel before, and he was terrified. This brave Roman soldier is terrified, the same way that everybody else in the Bible who sees an angel is terrified. And he says, "What is it, Lord? What do you want from me?" And the angel gives Cornelius this message. "Hey, I want you to send a few guys down the road to Joppa, and I want you to look for a man by the name of Simon Peter. He's staying at another Simon's house. Don't get the Simons confused. He's at Simon the Tanner's. You're looking for Simon Peter. Go find Peter and send him back here to Caesarea. He's got a message for you." And so that's the story of Cornelius, this Roman centurion who's praying and has this vision of an angel with a message from God. Now, that's a pretty incredible story, and we're going to come back to it in a moment, but it leads to this very important question: what is God doing? Why do we have this random passage about this random man in a random town who's not a Jew, and he gets a visitation from an angel of God? Well, hold that thought. We're going to answer that question here in just a little while. But now we shift back to verse 9 in the story of Peter. So go from Caesarea back down to Joppa, and we see Peter's vision. Look at verse 9. "The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray." All right, so it's kind of like in a movie. We had scene one is Cornelius and his men and the angel, and all right, guys, go down to Joppa, and the last thing we see is the men trekking down the road from Caesarea to Joppa. Now the scene shifts to Peter. While the guys from Cornelius are on their way, what's Peter doing in Joppa? Peter's there at Simon's house, and he's hanging out on the roof. It's noontime, it's the middle of the day, and it's the hour of prayer. And so Peter has gone up on the rooftop to pray and to seek God. While he's there, something happens. Look at verse 10. "And he became hungry, and he wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance. And he saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But Peter said, 'By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean.' And the voice came to him a second time, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' And this happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven." Anybody confused? That's a strange little example, right? I mean, what's going on here? Well, the first thing that I see that is really important is that I can identify with Peter, because it's noontime and he's trying to pray and he gets hungry, right? Kind of like some of you right now. You're trying to focus on the Lord and do the right thing, but that tummy's just a rumbling, right? And that's Peter. So he's praying, he gets hungry, so he calls time out, and he calls down to the kitchen. He says, "Hey, can y'all bring me some lunch up here on the rooftop?" So he's up there on the roof and he's waiting on his lunch, and while he's up there, what happens is he receives a vision from God. And in this vision, there's not an angel. Instead, he sees this giant sheet, okay? And so this sheet is coming down from heaven, and on this sheet are all kinds of animals, birds and reptiles and things that crawl on the ground, and all these animals are there on this sheet. And then Peter is told, "Hey, Peter, you see all these animals? I want you to get up. You're hungry, right? Get up, kill you an animal, and eat it." By the way, I heard, anybody remember the Duck Commander, Phil Robertson? Heard him speak one time. He said this is his favorite verse in the Bible. Rise, kill, and eat, right? That was his thing. But anyway, so Peter sees this sheet of animals, and God says to him, "Hey, I want you to get up and kill an animal." And Peter says, "Can't do that. I'm not going to do that." And why would this be an issue? The issue is the animals that are on that sheet. Now, moment of clarification here, okay? Last week, some of our ministerial staff, who shall remain unnamed, made fun of the book of Leviticus, okay? This is why you need to read Leviticus, okay? In all seriousness, if you've been tracking along with us, we read this passage last week, Leviticus chapter 11. In Leviticus 11, God gives the law to the people, and he's giving them all the instructions of the things that are clean and unclean. And in Leviticus 11, he tells his people, hey, there are certain animals that are clean, there are certain animals that are unclean. You can touch these, you can't touch those. You can eat these, you can't eat those. And if you touch or eat these animals that are unclean, you're essentially separated from a right relationship with God, and you got to be cut off from the people too. You have to separate yourselves because they're not holy. They're not set apart. They're not clean. Well, back to our vision. Here's Peter, and he sees this sheet with these animals, and there's some animals that are fine, but he sees other animals that are not. And God says, hey, go kill an animal and eat it. And Peter says, but that's against your law. That doesn't line up with what I know from the law of Leviticus 11. I can't do it. No, Lord, I'm not going to rise, kill, and eat. And so God says, oh, yes, you are. Rise, kill, and eat. And Peter says, no, I'm not going to do it. And God says, yes, you are. Rise, kill, and eat. And three times we have this back and forth where God tells Peter, take one of those animals, kill it, and eat it and satisfy your hunger. And Peter argues, saying he's not going to do it because it's not clean. What does God say? God tells him, what I've called clean, do not call common. In other words, stop arguing with me, Peter, and do what I tell you to do. Well, at the end of this vision, after the third time, Peter kind of snaps out of it, and he's left wondering, what on earth was that about, right? I know if you're like me, I've had some strange hunger dreams, right? But nothing like this. So what does he do? Verse 17. While Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry at Simon's house, stood at the gate. And they called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. So there's Peter up on the roof, snaps out of the vision. What was that about? Meanwhile, the men that Cornelius sent from Caesarea are knocking at the door, and they say, hey, we're here. Is this Simon's house? And Simon said, yes. And they said, all right, we're looking for Simon. And Simon said, that's me. And they said, no, wrong Simon. Simon Peter, right? Let's keep them separate. They're asking for Peter, and they say, we'd like to speak to Peter. We got a message for him. And meanwhile, Peter's up on the roof, and he's already received a visit from the, or received a vision, right? Now the Holy Spirit speaks to Peter's heart and says, hey, Peter, there's three men downstairs. You don't know who they are, but they're here looking for you, and I want you to go with them and do what they ask you to do. And so what does Peter do? Verse 21, Peter went down to the men and said, I'm the one that you're looking for. What is the reason for your coming? They said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who was well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. So he invited them in to be his guests, and the next day he arose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. So Peter hears the Spirit telling Peter, these guys are here for you, go with them. So Peter goes downstairs, introduces himself, says, hey, I'm the guy that you're looking for, and they say, we want you to come back with us. There's a man named Cornelius who God told him you're supposed to come talk to him. And so Peter says, all right, that doesn't sound fishy at all, right? So let's do it. And so he invites them in. Hey, spend the night. It's getting late. We'll head out in the morning. And that's exactly what they do. And we finish verse 23. And here goes Peter off with his new friends north to the town of Caesarea to meet with Cornelius. Now, what is all this about? Why do we have 23 verses about visions and directions and strangers meeting one another for the first time? Well, this is the beginning of a very critical part of the story of Acts. It's a very, very important story that we're going to finish next week as we're going to see the implications of this, because God has a plan for Cornelius and Peter to meet, and he's going to do something with incredible theological and eternal implications. But for right now, we're going to save that meaning for next week, okay? So I know you got a lot of questions. We're going to answer them next week. But for right now, what we need to do is we need to stop right here, because the interaction that happens in verses 1 through 23 has a lot of implications for us. What God does with Cornelius and what he does with Peter can teach us a lot about how you and me, how we can hear from the Lord and respond to his will. So we've seen the two stories. I want to show you there's four similarities between them. We're going to take these two stories, and what we're going to see is there's a common pattern with each of these stories. Cornelius and Peter essentially experience the same thing as they're seeking the Lord. So let me show you these four things, and they give us four applications. Here's the first one. They were both in a position to hear from God. They were both in a position to hear from God. When you go back to Cornelius, what was Cornelius doing when the angel visited him? The verse isn't specific in its wording, but the context is very clear. We are told that Cornelius was a man who feared God, and what did he do? He gave alms. In other words, he gave offerings and he was generous to the poor. But what else was he doing? He prayed continually. And what time was it? Somebody look at the verse and tell me. What time was it when the angel visited him? It was the ninth hour, which that means 3 o'clock in the afternoon. The Jewish day began at 6 a.m. So the ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. If you know anything about the Jewish culture, 3 o'clock was the hour of prayer. The Jews would gather together several times a day, and they would specifically pray for certain things at certain times. 3 o'clock was a time of prayer. So what Cornelius is doing at mid-afternoon is he is seeking God. He's praying and asking God to direct him and reveal himself to him and show him what he needs to do. It's in his time of prayer that God meets Cornelius. Jump over to Peter. Verse 9, where's Peter? He's up on the rooftop. It's noontime. It's also an hour of prayer. Why is he up there? Because he's praying to God. And in both of them, Cornelius and Peter, they are in the middle of their prayer time when God speaks to them. God spoke when his people prayed. Now, church family, if you were here at all this week for Refresh, you know that this is something that came up a lot. The importance of prayer in the house of God, the importance of prayer for the people of God, the importance of prayer for us in seeking the will of God for us individually and for our church. And here's the thing, there are many of us who would say, if I were to poll you and say, hey, how many of you want to hear from the Lord? How many of you want a word from God? How many of you want God's will to be revealed to you and be you know, clear to you? How many of you want that? Many of us would say, yes, I want that. Well, here's the thing. If we want that, why aren't we praying? Because that's the method by which God chooses to direct us through the power of the Holy Spirit. I put this in your notes. It's hard to hear from someone that you're not really interested in talking to. You know, for a lot of us, if we're honest, we say we want to hear from God, but we're really not that interested in prayer. We're really not that interested in talking to him. We're not that interested in spending the time it takes to seek his will and discern his plan for us. But Cornelius was. And so was Peter. And one of the things that we see them do is something that's very important. Notice this. They scheduled time for prayer. Now, let me be clear. The Bible is very clear, 1 Thessalonians 5, when are we to pray? Continually, without ceasing. Pray always, right? You can pray any time of the day. You can pray any place. You can pray anyhow. It doesn't matter. It doesn't have to be at certain times. But what we see them do is important in that when you schedule prayer, when you schedule that time to say, God, I'm setting everything else aside, and I want to meet with you. God showed up when they set that time to pray. They almost made an appointment, if you will, to meet with God. Reminds me of a verse, Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 3. It's the verse that I've always heard is God's phone number. You know this verse? Jeremiah 33, 3. God says, call to me and I will what? I will answer you and I will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. In other words, all you got to do is pick up the phone. All you got to do is spend time seeking him. God speaks to those who position themselves to hear from him. Cornelius and Peter positioned themselves to hear from God. Second thing they did, they both had a personal encounter with God. They both had a personal encounter with God. When Cornelius prayed, what happened? God sent an angel to him. When Peter is praying, what happened? God gave a vision to Peter. But I want you to notice something specific that happens in each of these encounters. When Cornelius is visited by the angel, what does the angel say? The angel does not say, hey, you random person from Italy. What does he say? What's the very first word in the angel's message? Cornelius. God has a message for you, Cornelius. What about Peter? Well, there's Peter. He's up on the roof. And he sees this vision and the sheet comes down and there's not this sign that says, whoever sees this sign, come and eat. No. What is the message from God? Rise, Peter, kill and eat. This is a message for you. Cornelius and Peter are both praying, positioning themselves to encounter God, and God meets with them. Specifically and personally, he meets with them. And see, here's the danger. There's a lot of us who look at this interaction and we say, well, that's unique to them. Like, God, does God really want to reveal himself to me that way? And the answer is yes. God wasn't just doing this specifically for Peter and Cornelius. Yes, the methodology can be a little different and unique. I'm not saying that God always speaks through angels or that he always speaks through visions, but here's what I am saying. God wants to reveal himself to you personally. He wants you to know him. He wants you to know his will. How do we know this? Because Scripture tells us. Jeremiah 29, verse 13. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. In other words, here's the principle. If you go looking for God, you're going to find him. If you want to meet God, God says, I want to meet with you. He's not hiding. He's not trying to mysteriously keep you away from knowing the truth. God wants you to know him, and he wants to meet you where you are and call you to faith in himself. Cornelius and Peter both had a personal encounter with God, and God wants to have a personal encounter with us too. But that leads to our third similarity. They were both positioned to hear from God. They both received a personal encounter with God. And number three, they both received particular instructions from God. They received particular instructions from God. What was the message that God had for both of these men? I'll say this. It was different, right? I mean, we read these verses, and without knowing the story, it sounds like crazy talk. Number one, here's Cornelius, a Roman soldier, and God tells him, hey, I want you to go down, send some guys down the road to a guy that you've never met. We don't even know if Cornelius had ever heard the name of Peter. Hey, I want you to go find this guy. Here's his name. He's staying at somebody else's house, and bring him back here, and he's got a special word from you. That's weird. But that's the message that God had for Cornelius. And what about Peter? There's Peter praying, hungry, just wants some lunch, and God gives him this vision of animals on a sheet. That's weird. Hey, Peter, I want you to rise and kill these animals that you think are unclean. That's weird. And you have a lot of strange things that God reveals to both Cornelius and to Peter. They were strange. They were hard. They were not easy directions to follow. And here's the thing, church family, if you seek God and you position yourself to hear from him, sometimes God is going to lead you to do some hard things. Sometimes he is going to prompt your spirit or reveal something to you from his word that you don't like, that you may not agree with, that you may not necessarily want to do, or that you may not understand. Maybe he's going to lead you to make a sacrifice of some sort and give something up that's precious to you. Maybe he wants you to have a conversation with somebody like Cornelius that you've never met and you don't have any desire to talk to, but God lays it on your heart. No, you need to go talk to this person. Or maybe there's a decision that you need to make that you know is going to be really hard and really costly, but you know that God is prompting you to do this. Sometimes when God speaks to us, those particular instructions are not easy to follow, are they? But here's what we need to remember. God's instructions may not always make sense to us in the moment, but they are always trustworthy. God knew what he was doing with Cornelius, and he knew what he was doing with Peter. We don't see it yet. We're going to see it next week. But God had a perfect plan for these men, and he's orchestrating a divine appointment that has eternal implications for the church. God knew what he was doing, and he called Cornelius and Peter to trust him with that too. Psalm 32, verse 8 says this, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go, and I will counsel you with my eye upon you. God says, when you seek me, here's what I want. I want to instruct you. I want to counsel you. I want to guide you. I'm going to tell you specifically what you need to do to be obedient. But here's the thing. It may not always be easy. And that leads to our final similarity. Peter and Cornelius, they both positioned themselves to hear from God. They both had this personal encounter with God. They received particular instructions from God. And lastly, they both perfectly obeyed God. They both perfectly obeyed him. By perfectly obeyed, I do not mean to imply that they were sinlessly perfect. We know both these men made mistakes. But in this particular case, they did exactly what God told them to do. Cornelius, send some men down the road to Joppa to fetch Peter. You know what Cornelius does? Cornelius says, yes, sir. He's a centurion. He knows what it means to take orders from someone with authority. And so God gives him orders, and he gives his own orders. And he sends these two guys and one of his soldiers, go down the road, go find Peter, bring him back here. He just does what God calls him to do. What about Peter? Well, let's be honest. Peter's a little more stubborn, okay? Took Peter three times. Hey, Peter, rise, kill and eat. I don't think so, Lord. I don't think so. Hey, Peter, whatever I tell you to do, you do it. Don't call something bad that I've called good. You trust me and take my word for it. And then a little later, when this opportunity is given, the specific instruction to Peter, not a vision, but when the Holy Spirit tells him, hey, Peter, go with these men. I know you don't know them. I know they're Gentiles, but I want you to go with them. What does Peter do? Yes, sir. Hey, I'm Peter, guys. You got a word for me? All right. We'll head out in the morning, and we'll go up there to Caesarea. They both perfectly obeyed God. Can I just mention something very candid that might be a little hard to hear? When we talk about hearing God and seeking God and knowing the will of God, here's what you need to remember. It doesn't do you any good to hear from God if you do not intend to do what he says. If you spend your time praying and asking for God to reveal his will to you, maybe you're trying to make a decision, or maybe there's something that you feel God calling you to do and you're asking for direction and discernment, or you want God to show you something, and you're spending your time and you're praying and you're coming to church and you're doing all the right things, but in your heart you have no desire to do it, you're wasting your time. God wants to reveal his will to us, and he wants us to seek him. But it's not about a transfer of information. It's about the submission of our hearts to the sovereign purposes of the Lord. What we see Cornelius and Peter do is position themselves not just to hear what God says. Listen, they position themselves to do what God said to do. Church family, what about you? I'm not asking, are you praying? There's a lot of us who check that box. But are you really yielding your spirit to do what God leads you to do when you pray? You know, a few moments ago, I read that verse, Psalm 32:8, that said, God said, I'll instruct you, I'll teach you, I'll counsel you. Yes, God, counsel me, teach me, show me. Let me read the very next verse, Psalm 32, verse 9. But be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. You know what God says? Hey, I want to teach you, I want to instruct you, but don't be like that stubborn old mule down the road at the farm. Don't be like that animal that has an instruction and it doesn't want to do it, and it kicks and it brays and it resists, and so the farmer's got to beat it with a stick and it's got to put that bit in its mouth so that it can steer it in the direction that it wants to go. Don't be hard-headed. Don't be stubborn. Do not resist the will of God. Seek him. Discern what he wants you to do, and by all means, do it. Walk in obedience to what God calls you to do. Cornelius and Peter were normal men who positioned themselves to meet with God. God met with them, revealed his will to them, and they went and did what he said. What about you? What about me? Question number one is, are we positioning ourselves to hear from the Lord? Question number two is, when God reveals himself to us, are we listening and are we going to do what he has to say? Our big idea is this: God still speaks, will we listen? How's he speaking today? I'm not sitting here telling you that if you go home and pray at 3 o'clock this afternoon that you're going to see an angel. I'm not telling you that if you go pray at lunchtime that you're going to have a vision of some animals on a sheet. But here's what I am telling you. If you want to seek the Lord, and if you want to hear from God, and if you want to receive instructions for your life, God wants to give you those things. You may never hear a voice from heaven. You may never see a vision. God speaks in a lot of ways. He speaks through his word, primarily. He speaks through prayer, the prompting of your spirit. He speaks through the counsel of wise believers who are also seeking God too. There's a lot of ways that God speaks, but here's the point. If you'll seek him, you will find him if you search for him with all your heart. So what does God want to say to you today? Maybe you already know. Here's what I believe. I believe right now in the course of this message, God has already been prompting your heart to do something. Every heart in this room. I know as I studied this text this week, as I was reading and preparing, there were things that God was revealing to me. Hey, are you positioning yourself to pray like Cornelius and Peter? And God's convicted me of that, that I need to, using some words from Sunday night, create time and space to meet with God. God's revealed that to me through his word as I've studied it this week. What about you? What's he calling you to do? Can I offer some suggestions? Maybe you're here today, and maybe God is calling you to put your faith in him. Maybe you're like Cornelius. Understand this. Cornelius feared God. He believed in God. Cornelius did not know God. We're going to see this next week. He knew a lot about God. He was praying and doing all the right things. He had no clue who Jesus was. He did not know the gospel. He's about to meet Jesus, but at this point in the story, he doesn't know him yet. And maybe you're Cornelius. Maybe you're here today, and maybe you've prayed, and maybe you've put money in the offering plate, and you're trying to do the right things to curry favor with the God that you believe in, but you don't know him because you've never trusted in the gospel of Christ. You know what he wants for you? I'm not an angel, but I know what his will for you is, to repent and to believe, to put your faith in him as Lord and Savior. And maybe today that's what you need to do to respond to the call of God. But maybe you're here, and maybe you're like Peter. Maybe you know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Here's the thing. God wants to reveal himself to you too. How's your prayer life? Are you making time and space to meet with God? Or maybe God's already told you what you need to do, and you're kind of like Peter, and you're saying, God, I don't know about that. I don't know if I can do that. And God's saying, I want you to do it. And you're saying, no, I don't. And you're having this back and forth. Maybe you just need to yield. Maybe there's somebody specifically he's calling you to evangelize and share the gospel with, or maybe there's somebody he's calling you to reconcile with, or maybe there's a specific step he's leading you to make and you're just hanging on, hesitating. What is God calling you to do today? Don't miss that call. Don't go to sleep. Don't be stubborn. Seek the Lord, find him, and do what he says. And let's start right now. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the example of Cornelius and Peter. And God, while their circumstances are definitely supernatural, Father, the pattern is simple and it's repeatable, that we need to position ourselves to meet with you. And God, I just want to start by saying, forgive us for not doing that. Forgive me for not doing that. Forgive our church for not doing that. But God, we want to. We want to meet with you, God, not for self-glorification or some supernatural spiritual agenda. God, we want to meet with you so that we know what you want us to do. So God, show us, direct us, lead us. And God, may we not be like a horse or mule that resists your call, but instead, Father, may we simply do what you say, trusting that you have a plan. So God, right now, would you help us to respond as you speak? And we ask this right now in Jesus' name. Amen.